Let us call upon the Lord in prayer together, shall we? Our Father in heaven, what a privilege it is to call upon you in prayer. What a privilege it is to bow the knee before your throne of grace. What a privilege it is to acknowledge Jesus Christ as our mediator and great high priest, the one that you have appointed for us, who serves on our behalf in things pertaining to God, who has delivered himself for our sins, and who was raised to life, not only that we might be justified in your sight, but even more so has ascended into heaven and sits at your right hand, living forever by the power of his indestructible life and able to draw us near unto you and even to save for all time those of us who call upon you in faith. We ask, O Father, that you would bless your word to us now as we continue looking at Psalm 145, as we continue considering proper prayer and the place that it has in our lives and even the particularities of it in its different petitions, different requests that you call us to make known unto you, and even, O Lord, those different items that pertain to those petitions. We thank you for blessing us richly with your word, for blessing us richly by your Spirit. And we ask, O Lord, that as we do consider that word, that together the light and truth of that word would penetrate not only into our minds for understanding, but into our hearts in a devotional way, to stir within us a love for your name and a desire to call upon you in prayer, to fan that flame which by your grace burns within our hearts, that we might call upon you as children to their Father, that we might look to you earnestly as the one through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit who is our dwelling place. So help us, O Lord, in this hour of worship to benefit from your word, to glean from what it is you say unto us in it, and to receive it as a means of grace, that we might be strengthened and fortified thereby, and that you might receive all glory, honor, and praise. For we call upon you in these things, in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn once again to Psalm 145. We've been there the last couple of weeks in our catechism preaching here in the afternoon. Psalm 145. We've looked at a handful of verses already. Verse 18 was the first verse we looked at. We looked also at verses 1 and 3, and we've looked at verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. We come this afternoon to give particular attention to verses 13, 14, and 20. Verses 13 and 14 say, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." Verse 14 says, "The Lord upholds all who fall, and raises up all who are bowed down." And in verse 20 says, "The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy." So those are the three verses we want to keep before us as we read the whole psalm. Psalm 145, a psalm of David. "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless His holy name forever and ever. So far then, the reading in God's Word in Psalm 145. We also have that sequence of Lord's Days before us in the Heidelberg Catechism in our afternoon service. And this afternoon we have Lord's Day 48, almost all the way at the end of the Catechism. Lord's Day 48 has question 123, only one question. And it asks us, what is the second petition? That is, what is the second petition of the Lord's Prayer? You can see question 119 has the Lord's Prayer for us. The second petition is, Thy kingdom come. That is, in other words, what we're asking God to do, is so rule us by Thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee. Preserve and increase Thy church, and destroy all wicked, all the works of the devil, every power that exalts itself against Thee, and all wicked counsels conceived against Thy holy word, until the perfection of Thy kingdom arrive, wherein Thou shalt be all in all. So question and answer 123 in the Heidelberg Catechism. And as we prepare then to search the scriptures that we read in Psalm 145 and use that outline there in question and answer 123 for the structure of the sermon, we turn for our song of preparation to number 299. We sang from this already in this little series on prayer out of Psalm 145. Beloved congregation, brothers and sisters in the Lord, as we heard there with the reading of scripture, both the reading of scripture in Psalm 145 and the outline of our confession of faith there in Lord's Day 48, as we're making our way through this sermon series on prayer, we come tonight, or this afternoon, to consideration of the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, which means we come to consider what it means to pray for the coming of God's kingdom. Your kingdom come is what Jesus taught us as one of those articles of prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And here in Psalm 145, we have a few verses which pertain specifically to that petition. Verse 13, we saw, Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Your dominion endures throughout all generations. Verse 14, The Lord upholds all who fall, and raises up all who are bowed down. And then verse 20, The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. Those three verses, they testify clearly to the existence, to the continuance, to the furtherance, and to the ultimate triumph of God's kingdom. Especially important is verse 20. In fact, the whole sermon, even all three of the points that we have before us this afternoon, it could be preached with properly so with verse 20 as the text. In any case, we're going to look at those three passages from Psalm 145. And as we make our way through these verses, as we keep that line from the Lord's Prayer with us along the way, Your kingdom come, we want to do so and interact with these passages from God's Word with this theme and points in mind. You can see it there in the order of worship. God calls us to pray about that which pertains to His kingdom. A very simple theme. We are called to pray about those things that pertain to God's kingdom. I think at one point in the past, for Lord's Day 48, we had a sermon theme that said, praying for the kingdom of God with a vision that's broad. And we can see that broad vision of God's kingdom, because it starts out, to carry out this calling, we see in these points that we should pray, first of all, that God would rule in us more and more. And then we pray that God would preserve and increase His church. And then lastly, that God would destroy that which is contrary to His Word. So those are the theme and points that we want to keep with us as we make our way through these verses from Psalm 145 and as we use the structure given to us there in the answer to question 123. But as things open up for us, the first item to note with regard to the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. After all, kingdom concerns pertain to proper prayer. First thing to note then is that we are to pray that God would rule in us more and more. Even as the Scripture says elsewhere, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God. Well, the Heidelberg Catechism says much the same thing, tying in such language with the words, Your kingdom come. Because at the very beginning of the answer there to question 123, it says that this petition teaches us, the second petition teaches us, to ask God to so rule us by His Word and Spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more unto Him. And it's important for us to remember these things as we hear Psalm 145, verse 13, saying that God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and that His dominion endures throughout all generations. Because the fact that God's kingdom is perpetual, that's what everlasting means, that there is no end to it, but that it's continuous and ongoing. And the fact that God's dominion encompasses all of history, that's what it means when it says throughout all generations. Because of those two things, we ought to thereby recognize that we have an obligation to properly be in submission to God's rule and reign, and to pray that He would make us to be in submission to His rule and reign. Notice I said properly to be in submission to God's rule and reign. Don't forget that little phrase, properly. Because as His beloved people, it is a proper submission unto God that we're praying for. We are those who confess to belong to the Lord, both body and soul, in life and in death. We are those who profess to know His amazing grace, who profess to be rescued and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and are now being renewed even by His Holy Spirit. And so a proper submission to God's rule and reign means that we are walking in gratitude unto God, the one who has loved us with an everlasting love, like He spoke through His prophet Jeremiah, and who has likewise drawn us to Himself with loving kindness. And when we recognize properly being in submission to a God who has loved us with an everlasting love and who has drawn us to Himself with loving kindness, we recognize that this is a wonderful prayer, brothers and sisters, a wonderful prayer. Oh God, rule in us by Your Word and Spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to You. It's a prayer that God's kingdom would be realized in our hearts and lives ever increasingly each day. And that's a beautiful prayer, isn't it? Because it's a prayer that's according to God's will. It's a prayer that God's Word and Spirit would grip our hearts more and more And isn't that the desire of every true believer in Jesus Christ, that his or her heart is gripped by God's Word and Spirit? And that's a prayer that has our good and God's glory in view. It's a prayer that God's grace, in short, would be realized in greater measure, causing us to read and to hear His Word with understanding and clarity, in spirit and in truth, causing us to walk before Him diligently and faithfully as He graciously enables us to do so, even though we bring many weaknesses and shortcomings to the table. Yet, as God's kingdom is realized in our lives in greater and increasing measure, surely that means as well that when we sin against God, we don't continue down the pathway of rebellion, but that we turn in repentance and call upon Him for forgiving grace. And what a great privilege that is, too. Because although this is what He calls us to, and although this is what we ought to render, yet God has in mind for us a benefit and a blessing in this prayer. He calls upon us to in turn call upon Him to work His grace in our lives more and more. And that's certainly more than we ever could have deserved from His hand. Certainly more than we ever could have deserved. And so at bottom, this aspect of the second petition of the Lord's Prayer is a cause for humility, for tremendous humility. Because in it, we're bowing the knee, like we heard earlier in this series, before the great King of Heaven. Only by His grace have we been made citizens of His kingdom. And only by His grace are we able to be strengthened more and more to live in accordance with the high calling that we've received in Jesus Christ. Therefore, may the grace which has already been so freely given and received be that which then compels us to seek His face through Jesus Christ for further grace, so that His rule may be carried out in each of our lives every day as He leads us along the way. And that really is the bottom line in this first aspect of the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Rule in us more and more by Thy Word and Spirit, that we may submit ourselves to Thee. The grace that has been given compels us to ask God for further grace, that He might continue and indeed sharpen and increase that work in our lives. The second item for us to note as we continue to unfold the second petition of the Lord's Prayer is that we must pray that God would preserve and increase His church. The second petition has more in mind than us praying for ourselves, that God would cause us to be more and more properly in submission to Him. That's a legitimate aspect of the prayer. But we must also move from that to a wider, broader vision of what it means to pray, "Your kingdom come." And a simple prayer that God would preserve and increase His church. And that's a biblical prayer, isn't it? Scripture uses language elsewhere. 1 Corinthians 3, for example. Paul plants, Apollos waters, but it's God who gives the increase. And each of us should pray along with the Apostle Paul elsewhere. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. Paul says that the Lord would deliver him from every evil work and preserve him for His heavenly kingdom. We ought to take that kind of prayer as well upon our lips, that the Lord would deliver us from every evil work and preserve us for His heavenly kingdom. Even adding that note of doxology that Paul has there. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, in this regard, about praying for preserving and increasing the church, the Catechism teaches us to pray simply along these lines. O God, preserve and increase Your church. A very short prayer, a very simple prayer, but a very profound prayer. A very profound prayer. And note particularly that we move from a prayer, as I mentioned earlier, regarding God's work in our own lives. We move to a prayer that God's work would then continue and His rule and reign would be on display in the lives of others, so that through the word of the truth of the gospel, those who are believers would be built up and edified and established in the faith, and that those who have yet to become believers in Jesus Christ would be called by God's grace and mercy through that word of the gospel. And we'll touch on this a little bit more here. And so the vision for the prayer that is contained in the second petition, it causes us to think outside the box of our own lives, doesn't it? Because it causes us to look upon the concerns of the Church of Christ broadly. It causes us to recognize God's activity among His people as a church, as a body, as a covenant community. And it tells us that that kind of praying ought to occupy some place of prominence in our prayer lives. The spiritual growth and well-being of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's of the utmost importance, is it not? The spiritual growth and well-being of the Church of Christ, it's of the utmost importance, both in terms of God's elect being brought to faith and thus being brought in a living, vital way to be members of the Church, and in terms of those who name the name of Christ already, growing in the faith, continuing to make progress in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and moving forward in the life of service and devotion that God calls them to carry out. Collectively, together, not simply individually, but collectively as a body, a church, a community. And along these lines, Psalm 145, verse 14 says, "The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down." The picture presented to us in those words is where the Lord, and notice the context for verse 14, talking about His mighty works, His power, His kingdom, His glorious majesty, His dominion, starts off in those verses, 10, 11, 12, 13, with the same kind of theme that we see in verse 1, that God is King. That God is King in verse 3, that He is great and greatly to be praised, and that His greatness is unsearchable. And then we come to verse 14. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up those who are bowed down. And so the picture presented to us in those words is one where the Lord, who is great, who is King, who is Almighty, it's where He, according to His great mercy, His almighty power, His tenderness and compassion, it's where He looks with pity upon those who are broken, upon those who are contrite in heart, upon those who are humbled, who are repentant, and who are in need of rescue. He looks upon all such like that with pity and with compassion, and then He ministers to them accordingly. If they have fallen, He upholds them. If they are bowed down or brought low, then He raises them up by His mercy. And this is nothing other than to say that both initial entrance into God's kingdom, as well as the daily continuance of the humble, grace-dependent citizens of His kingdom, is that which we're taught to pray for, about, and with regard to. Because the language of verse 14, those who have fallen, those who are bowed down, is the language of those who are genuinely repentant and humbled before the Lord. And He comes to uphold them and to raise them up. And in both cases, the Church of Christ, through God's grace in this regard, is preserved as those who are humbled each day are raised up by the Lord, and as those who are brought low or who have fallen and been subdued by His Word and Spirit are upheld. And so, brothers and sisters, remember to keep one another in prayer. Remember to keep one another in your prayers, specifically as members of His body. Pray that God would preserve His church. That is, pray that none of us would fall prey to the trappings or temptations of the evil one and of the world, so as to lose our first love, so as to leave the church of Christ, so as to be led astray by the deceitfulness of unbelief. But for the grace of God, there we would go. Like Demas, who has forsaken all things pertaining to Christ and His church and whatever ministry he had with Paul, because he loved this present world. We must implore God in prayer that by His grace He would keep us safe, and that He would preserve our going out and our coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And likewise, pray that God would bless the efforts of His church as the gospel is brought to bear upon the ungodly and the unbelieving. The first then being a prayer of preserving the church, keeping us safe and secure. The other one here being then a prayer that God would increase the church, that He would bless the opportunity of the gospel as it goes forth. Bless the preaching of the gospel and those opportunities where it goes forth. That God would bless the work of not just local pastors in their preaching and teaching, but that God would bless the work of missions and evangelism that's carried out across the four corners of the earth. Even in our own little federation of churches, although we be relatively small in size, only about 100 URCs between the U.S. and Canada, there are missionaries from our churches, from our congregations, who work in other countries, teaching and preaching the gospel. There are missionaries from churches in our federation who work in this country or in the United States, preaching and teaching the gospel to migrant or immigrant communities whose native language is perhaps Chinese or Spanish or some other foreign language, and they're on what amounts to a mission field, even though they be in the Toronto area or in the greater Chicagoland area. There are pastors who oversee church plants in our federation where relatively small bands of believers are trying to get off the ground in various parts of North America, trying to make an impact in their community for the cause of Christ. And this, add to that formal and official work that is done by ministers of the gospel, pastors and teachers, add to that the so-called unofficial work of regular believers, if you will, sharing Christ with their unsaved friends or family members as they bear witness to the free grace of God which is announced in the message of the gospel. Add those things together collectively, and certainly there's no shortage of matters which can and which indeed ought to be brought before God in prayer. And all of that in light of those words that our Lord taught us. Your kingdom come, preserve and increase your church, O God. The third item for us to note as we continue to unfold the second petition of the Lord's Prayer is that we must pray that God would destroy that which is contrary to His Word. Maybe some of you feel like I just let the air out of the balloon. Such a high note, that God would rule in us by His Word and Spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more unto Him. An even higher note, perhaps, that God would preserve and increase His church, keeping us in His care, promoting missions and evangelism, both wonderful things. And now, we're supposed to pray that God would destroy that which is contrary to His Word? Yeah, we are. And this is easily the most difficult and challenging aspect of a proper interpretation and application of the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. After all, to pray that God's blessing would be poured out upon us and upon others, that's a beautiful and delightsome thing, isn't it? It strikes a chord of joy and rejoicing right in our hearts. But by contrast, to pray that God's cursing or judgment would fall upon His and our enemies, it's quite another matter, isn't it? It doesn't exactly evoke joy and rejoicing in our hearts, does it? Maybe on one level, as we consider that God's dominion endures and that His government and kingdom continues, we certainly can rejoice in that. But it is a very sobering thing to consider God's cursing and judgment to fall upon anybody. And if someone eagerly and excitedly drools over such a prospect, I would wonder not only about their spirituality, but about their sanity. And yet, if we're going to be biblical, this is how we must pray. If we're going to be faithful to our Lord, this is how we must pray. If we're going to carry out the calling that He gives to us, this is how we must pray. If we're going to be committed in seeking God's face in prayer with the intention of uttering prayers that are in accordance with His will, then this is how we must pray. There's no getting around the fact of this aspect of the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. We must deal with it squarely, properly, with eyes wide open. We must be able to say, at some level, genuinely, O God, destroy the works of the devil. Destroy every power that exalts itself against Thee. Destroy every counsel conceived against Thy holy will. Destroy them, O Lord, so that the perfection of Thy kingdom arrive, wherein Thou shalt be all in all. And Psalm 145 sort of paves the way and teaches us to pray like this, doesn't it? Other passages in Scripture have these kind of prayers. They're known officially as imprecatory prayers, prayers against God's enemies. Psalm 145, verse 20 is one such line. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. Because that's true, congregation, then those kind of prayers ought to be included in our prayers. Shouldn't be the only thing we pray. And I would even go so far as to say it shouldn't characterize all of our prayers. But it should be part of our confession about what pertains to proper prayer. And as often as necessary, it should be included in our prayers. However, though these things are true, yet we must also hold this kind of praying in great fear and in trepidation. And a few points are worthy of consideration and remembrance in this regard. For starters, it's quite a serious thing to pray that God's judgment would fall upon anyone. That much we would do well to keep with us from the beginning of the discussion on this issue. And so these kind of prayers, like we're taught at the end of question and answer 123, and like it sketches out for us here in verse 20 of Psalm 145, these kind of prayers, they may not, that means it is not permissible, they may not be offered flippantly or in jest or with a spirit or attitude that doesn't properly reflect the weight and sobriety of calling upon God with regard to these matters. This is serious business. And the way in which we pray in this regard ought to reflect that. In the second place, these kind of prayers may not be offered on the basis of personal vengeance. In other words, we're not asking God to judge His enemies or to overthrow someone or something because we've been offended by them. All too often, I fear that's the case. Rather, such prayer must be offered on the basis of a zeal and desire to see God's name honored and to see His name promoted. Isn't that the way David prayed at the end of Psalm 139? Those, not the very end, but at the end of Psalm 139, those hard words. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Lots of people have taken issue with what David wrote there. How about if we see that as a prayer of Christ as well, the true anointed and King of God? But the issue there in Psalm 139 is exactly what I want us to see here. It's God's name and His honor and His glory is what is David's concern in that passage. God has been offended. He is being spoken against. And David is saying, for your sake, O Lord, rise up and judge your enemies. It has nothing to do with David having been offended by whoever these blasphemers are. His concern is God's honor. And that must be our concern in this kind of praying. And in the third place, these prayers, this kind of praying as pertains to point three. Such prayers as we are to offer in this regard also, and listen carefully to this, they also allow room for asking God to subdue His enemies by His grace. Rather than just asking God to subdue His enemies by His power. In other words, the prayer that asks God to destroy all wicked counsels which are conceived against His holy word, it can also be the prayer that asks God to bring those who oppose Him into genuine believing submission before Him and before Christ as Lord and Savior. We don't have to ask God to make someone a skid mark on the parking lot in order for His kingdom to have destroyed and overcome His enemies. We can also ask God to make someone a trophy of His amazing grace. And that fulfills in principle the same petition. Maybe next week we'll look at Acts chapter 9. Boys and girls, in that grades 4, 5, and 6 catechism class, we saw how at the beginning of Acts 9, Saul is breathing out threats and persecutions against the church. Just before that, at chapter 7, the robes of those who stoned Stephen were laid at the feet of this young man named Saul, and he's there giving hearty approval to this persecution against the church. He's got letters where he can round up Christians and take them back bound to Jerusalem that they might be tortured or punished or executed or put to death. As far as I know, there's no prayer recorded from the church with regard to Saul. Aeneas, when the Lord tells him to go confront Saul, says, Lord, I've heard all about this guy. He does mean things to your people. But God says, go, Aeneas. I've chosen him to be a vessel, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings of the earth, and the sons or children of Israel. I would imagine that the early church brought that matter of persecution led by Saul before the throne of God's grace in prayer to the Apostle Paul. And by His grace brought him, He subdued Saul of Tarsus, I should say, and by His grace made him into the Apostle Paul. That's another way to handle these kind of prayers. Because congregation, the Lord will preserve all who love Him. And He will destroy all the wicked. And for this reason, He calls us to call upon Him in regard to these things. He will preserve and increase His church, and this too must be that which we bring before Him in prayer. And He will rule us by His Word and Spirit, so that we may submit ourselves more and more unto Him. Therefore, He calls us to bring that kind of a petition before His throne of grace. And so let's remember to keep these kind of kingdom concerns before us in our prayer life. Because this is the calling that God has given into our hands. And may He give us guidance and direction as we speak forth unto Him in prayer. Amen.